Hallelujah. I know the group that we invite here last year that was here, Shekinah Glory, they're leaving for France for a week or two of ministry in May, just coming up. They're leaving. And also there's another couple that we know, Guy and Ilke Pei. They have a worldwide ministry there right now. They're in France ministering, and he has a healing ministry. We just saw them out at Winter Bible Seminar this past February. And trusting, every time we see him, we said, we have to have you come and minister. And so we're trusting and believing for that to happen at some point. Praise God. Glory to God. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28. And this is this story, the account, Matthew chapter 28, of Mary Magdalene and Mary going to the tomb that bright, says the first day of the week. Well, if you look at any historical accounts, in biblical times, the first day of the week was Sunday. So, if you didn't know that, that's what it is. So that raises, you know, again, they don't say when Jesus was crucified, but if he was in hell for 3 days and three nights, well, then he wasn't crucified on Friday. So, anyways, I'm sorry. Well, whatever it was, it was holy. Hey. Huh? And it was good. Amen. Praise God. But you know, when you look at this account and you look at this story, think about them. You know, they traveled with Jesus for three and a half years, and he shared the Father's will. And you can go back, even in, if you were to go back to, I believe it's Matthew 26. Yeah, if you look back, just we're in Matthew 28. Go back to Matthew 26, and this is at the Passover meal. I mean, he's sharing what's going to happen, and he had been sharing those things, but here in Matthew 26, he said, and he's speaking to his disciples, verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But what does it say here? But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And that's significant, because now let's go over to Matthew 28. And it says here, starting in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it is began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. That word great is mega. So that was not a little thing. That was a mega earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. He must have been a big angel. So he sat on this stone. His countenance was what? Like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. You know, you can just imagine. They what would you do? I tell you what some of you do. You'd be speechless. you'd be turning and leaving. But, and it says, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake. I guess they did. These were, I guess, the keepers or the, you know, the Roman soldiers they had put there, right? They did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. We just got done reading that in Matthew 26. He told him that at the Passover meal. He said, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, but I will rise again. He is not here, he's risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. See, this is the angel. And Jesus already told him, before he was crucified, he said, I'm going to go before you into Galilee. Here the angel is saying, he's gone before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. So you can see here, just think about that. You've traveled with Jesus. You've sat at his feet. You broke bread. He taught and opened up your understanding to the scriptures, and now he was crucified, buried, and you can just imagine what impact that must have had. They all scattered. They all took off and weren't found. They didn't want to be known. They didn't want to be associated with him. And he said, you're all going to turn on me. But here, in his love and compassion, he said, I'm risen. Come to Galilee and we'll get together. Right? So here, Let's look at this same account in Luke 24. And you see just how the Holy Spirit had the writer pen this. Look at starting in verse 1 in Luke 24. It says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in. See, now here it doesn't talk about the angels sitting on the stone. This just says they found the stone rolled away, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Wonder how that would do you. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. See, they remembered. And returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the eleven, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they what? They believed them not. They didn't believe them. Interesting, right? Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So we can see here on this early Sunday morning that they run to the sepulchre, and they see that the place where Jesus was laid. They had come with spices to prepare the body. That was customary. And he's not there. But he did meet, as the scripture says, he met Mary Magdalene and Mary. And what did he say? He said, all hail. And they bowed to worship him. And so we can see here that this came to pass even as he said it would come to pass. But one of the things I wanted to focus on is not so much on this, but what happened to Jesus? What happened? You know, there's a number of great books you can read. But let's focus on the scripture here. If you look at 1 Timothy 3:16 and 1 Peter 3:18, It gives us some insight as to just what happened to Jesus. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And you can see that in Romans chapter 8. It says how he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So he was manifest in the flesh. What does it say? Justified in the spirit. He was justified. What does that mean? He was made righteous. He was made right with God. So when he was raised from the dead, he was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Hallelujah. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 18. This gives us some insight into what happened what happened in the resurrection. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. He suffered how many times? Once. He suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. We were the unjust. He was the just. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He was made alive where? In his spirit. That's really what most of the other translations say. He was made alive in the spirit. The New International says that. I like the message. He said he was put to death and then made alive to bring us to God. He was put to death and then made alive. Where was he made alive? He was made alive in his spirit. He was made alive in his spirit. If turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute and look at this particular scripture. This gives us some insight here. How does this affect us? What happened to him directly affects us. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. And this is Paul talking to the church at Ephesus. He's saying here, and you, he's talking to the church at Ephesus. He's saying, and you hath he quickened or made alive, where? In your spirit, who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is why I was talking about what did the resurrection secure for us. We were made alive in our spirits. We were resurrected. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were all like that. And we're by what? Nature, the children of wrath, even as others. But look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. What does that mean? Made alive. Together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath. What does hath mean? It's already did it. Hath did what? Raised us up together. Who's us? That means me and Christ. Us up together and made us sit together in where? Heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. So we can see here that the resurrection, when he was raised, we were raised up together with him. We were made alive together with him. What does that mean? It means that to our account, he wiped our account clear. That means sin that was held against you. What sin? The mere fact that you were born in Adam's race. You had a charge against you. You were not redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You weren't redeemed. So you could do good works. You could be a great person. You could do all great things and do nice things and think that's going to get you to heaven. It won't. Because why? We haven't been quickened and made alive. We have not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Now, what this means here is, this here, when it says we've been quickened together with Christ, that means that in God's system of justice, that means sin was paid for, and to your account, he credited to your account freedom. In other words, righteousness. But you have to, by faith, take that. That's what that means. That's no different than if in the legal system, if somebody was incarcerated and the judge said, free. In other words, the charges against you have been expunged. They've been eradicated. They're wiped off the books. Well, then you have to believe that and accept it in order for you to walk out free. So legally, when Jesus was raised, we were freed. Sin was paid for. But then the preaching of the gospel has to be presented, because what does it say in Romans 10? It says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Christ, or Jesus, is the Christ, and that he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Let me ask the question. Do you think there are many people that have been set free that haven't accepted Christ? The world is full of them. That's why he said for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Those that believe will be saved. Those that don't will be damned. But he already paid the price of sin for every man. That was the resurrection. when he did that. Hallelujah. So he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now let's take a look. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. And let's look at verse 33. Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. Or you can back up to 32, and it says, and we declare, this is Acts chapter 13, verse 32 and 33, it says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When was he begotten? You ever think about that? He said, this day have I begotten thee. No. Nope. Let me ask a question. I'll keep thinking about it. When was he begotten? I'll tell you when he was begotten, when he was raised from the dead. What does the scripture say? He was the first begotten from or among many brethren. He was the firstborn among many brethren. So he was begotten. Why was he begotten? Because he was separated because of sin. He didn't need to be begotten because he didn't have any sin when he walked this earth. So why would he need to be begotten? You see. So he was begotten when he took our sins and sin was paid for. And he said, this day, what day is that? The day he was raised from the dead. So why did he need to be begotten or born? Born again, because he was separated from God when he tasted spiritual death for every man. His spirit, not his body, because where was his body? His body was laying in the sepulcher. So what went to hell? His spirit. So his spirit went to hell, or his inner man, in our place. He went to hell in our place. So you can see that. I'll read this scripture here. Hebrews 2:9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So he tasted death, spiritual death, for every man. So that every man now can come to God and receive him as his Savior, can receive Christ as his Savior. Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstborn. He was begotten of the Father. He was the firstborn. He was separated with our sin. He took our sin. He was separated from God. And that when sin was paid for, after that, he was released from hell and begotten. The firstborn among many brethren. You can turn over to Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse 18. See, he was dead. His spirit was dead. It had been separated from God. You know, when he was on the cross, what did he say? He said, it is finished. When he said it is finished, what was finished? The Old Testament was finished. It was finished. You can see then what happened. The curtain was rent from top to bottom. His presence was housed, or he took up abode. His presence took up abode in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. And so when that veil, when it was finished, when that veil was rent, he no longer was abiding in that temple. The purpose was he was going to abide in man's hearts, in their spirits. And so when you look at Colossians 1:18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning." He's the beginning. And what does it say? "The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So he was the firstborn from the dead. And we're whatever millionth we are, we're that millionth born from the dead. With what? His resurrection life, his power has redeemed us. Hallelujah. And this scripture, just turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. And look at the first five verses of Hebrews chapter 1. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." His name is more excellent. But look at verse 5. "For under which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So you can see here, and that references also Psalm 2, 7. But that's the day he was begotten. The day he was begotten was the day he was released from hell, when he was raised from the dead. So let's take a look here. You're in Hebrews chapter 1. Just stay there and look at chapter 2 and look at verse 14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." He became like us. He became flesh and blood. And what does it say? "That through death," his death, "he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Isn't that good news? That's good news. Some of the other translations, the New Living Translation, he says, "For only as a human being could he die." See, he had to be like us. He had to become human in order for that to be a just sacrifice. He couldn't come. He was God, but he didn't have divine privileges. That's why when you look in Philippians, it said he set aside these divine privileges. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he came as God manifest in the flesh, but he didn't come operating as God. Because if he operated as God, why would he have to be anointed by the Holy Ghost Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good. Who anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. If he operated as God, why would he have to be anointed by God? No, he was God, but he set aside divine privileges and he didn't operate as God. He operated as a man, a sinless man. And so he was, as the scripture says, he was the lamb, the sinless lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's why when you look at all through the book of Leviticus and you see all of that, how God had them sacrifice lambs and goats, what? Without blemish. So there was a type there. So Jesus was without blemish. He had no sin. He had to be a flesh and blood man to sacrifice for sin. This is so wonderful that we never shall forget what he did. He shed his blood so that I didn't have to. He took my sins to hell, every man's sin, so that they wouldn't have to. He took the judgment. He was judged as sinful. That's why when he cried out, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? So think about that. The Father turned his back. All heaven turned their back on Jesus because of our sin. It was as if heaven turned its back on me. He took my place. And so we are forever in his debt and glory to him for what he did. That's why the blood of Jesus is so powerful. So the blood of Jesus, it says here, the New Living Translation, it says, for only as a human being, I was reading that, for only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. So he paralyzed the devil. He dethroned him. That's what the Goodspeed says. It says by his death he might dethrone. He dethroned the devil. What does that mean? He paralyzed him. He has no more power over those who have named Christ. That's what Colossians said. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into his kingdom. So he doesn't have power over us anymore. He may talk loud, but he doesn't have power over us. Turn to Colossians 2:15. So the Lord conquered Satan. He's defeated. So Colossians 2:15, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. And most of the other translations, it says that he disarmed them. He disarmed principalities and powers. This is what the Amplified says. The New Living Translation says he disarmed, he stripped off their authority. So in the 20th century New Testament says he rid himself of all the powers of evil. He made a show of them in the presence of hell. In hell, he stripped off the powers of darkness. And one of the things we need to think about is the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness that we wrestle against, they weren't kicked out of this earth. And those same spirits that we wrestle against in this earth today are the same ones he defeated. They're not something different. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So that means I'm an overcomer. I overcome them in what? His name. In His name. No other name under heaven is greater. That name will stop a demon. I've seen it in my own life. I've experienced it on a few occasions where demons were manifesting in and through an individual and I was directed, use the name. It stopped immediately. 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 Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name greater than that name. And demons know it. Hallelujah. And I know it. Hallelujah. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, everyone had righteousness set to their account, which gave us a legal right to eternal life. But this righteousness does not become ours until we personally accept Jesus as our Savior and confess Him as Lord. He blotted out our sins. He blotted them out. Hallelujah. Let me read this, Colossians 2:13. It says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." He forgave us the trespasses. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it away, nailing it to the cross." Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's take a look at this for a minute. This gives us some insight into an area of the resurrection that I think is exciting here. First Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Huh. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Why is that? What does that mean? That means, in how did you get saved? You had to believe that He was raised from the dead. That means your faith would have been in vain. Well, we know that's not true. Verse 15. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In Christ all shall be made alive. Why? Because He rose. Because of this resurrection life. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits afterward, they that are Christ's at His coming." Now jump down to verse 55. It says, "O death, Where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus. Now, let's take a look. I want to look at one other scripture here. Turn to Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 25. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. It says here, it's the last verse in that chapter. So I'm going to make this statement. There is no solution for the human problem. What do I mean? All the ilks and things going on in humanity. There is no solution outside of the human problem or outside, you could say, the resurrection of Christ. It's going to take the resurrection of Christ to change a man's heart or a woman's heart that correct the problems of society. That is the only thing that will change it. So there's no other solution for the human problems outside the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The New King James Version says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. That's a little different. And the Young's literal translation reads the same way. He was raised from the dead because we were justified. What does that mean? He went to hell not with his sins. He went to hell because of what? Our sins. What did the scripture say? The just for the unjust. He became unjust, taking our sins. So when we were justified, where? In hell. When sin was paid for, he was released from hell and raised from the dead. Then he became the first begotten, the firstborn from the dead. That's what the scripture said. He was raised up because of our being declared righteous. So he became the firstborn from the dead. Hallelujah. So 1 John 4:5-4, it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. See, this is what we're talking about. The only solution for the human problem is the new birth, the resurrection life. This is what 1 John 4 says. For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So the person who's accepted Jesus as their Lord, that same resurrection life that raised Jesus from the dead raises us up above the situations in life. Doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant or easy. Doesn't mean that you're not going to walk through it, but you can walk through it with his life. This says here, we overcome. Who is he that overcometh the world? That means I'm an overcomer. I can overcome lack. I can overcome the issues and situations that come in this earth. What does the scripture say? Love overcomes what? Evil. So love, the God kind of a God is love. So when God begins to operate in me, he can empower me with his love to overcome the evil in this earth. Didn't say you want to walk in love. You want to hurt somebody. Because why? Your flesh is not redeemed. And so your mind and your flesh want to pop somebody. I'm serious. If you haven't ever wanted to pop somebody, then, because I have. And hard. Right? But that's just flesh. We're not led by flesh. We have to let the love of God operate. That means when I want to hurt somebody, I say, no, I'm not going to do that. I choose not to do that. I choose not to say something hurtful to somebody. And that's a choice. And the more you do that, you're doing what? You're yielding to His life in you. Because you can let your feelings dominate. You can say, yeah, but you don't understand what they did. You don't understand what they said. I understand that. They accused Jesus of a lot of things, and He held His peace. And so we just have to let the love of God operate, and we are overcomers in this life. Why? Because of the resurrection life that's in us. Hallelujah. And that's the thing that... I think Patrick was reading, or somebody was reading this, but turn over to Romans chapter 6. Let's just look at this one scripture here. Romans 6. You were in Romans 4, but Romans 6. And look at... back up to verse 5. Or go back up to verse 3. It says, know ye not, Romans 6, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That doesn't mean it's automatic. It said should. Right? It says here, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Your old man is crucified with Him. That means your old man doesn't have the power to make you do something. The power of sin has been broken. Why is that? Because your spirit, the real you, has been changed. So this says here, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not, what? Serve sin. Because our spirits have been made brand new. Now look at this. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we are dead with Christ, because the scripture says in Galatians, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. It says, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Verse 9 is what I was trying to get to. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore, because we live in Him. I live in life. I live in Christ. I live in resurrection life. And sin doesn't have control over me anymore. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, but it doesn't control me anymore. Life does. Love does. Amen. Glory to God. Christ lives in us. He lives in me. And he's changed me. I have a new perspective. I have a new identity. I have a new purpose in life. My purpose is to preach the gospel. My purpose is to serve him. I have a new identity now. What is my identity? I am the body of Christ now. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. It's this resurrection life that has raised us up from death to life. Hallelujah. That's exciting to me because as we go through life, I have to have what? A heavenly perspective of who I am. Because if you don't, you will look at the natural and forget it. If we look at the natural, we are all men most miserable. I'm serious. If you just turn on the news, you go, what the heck am I waking up? What am I going through life for? This is a mess. There's no hope. Oh, yes, there is. There's hope because Christ is in me. And those that name the name of Christ have overcome the world. That means there is nothing that can control you, dictate you. Yes, we obey the laws of the land. You understand what I'm talking about. But sin cannot control me. Circumstances cannot control me because we're in Christ. He leads me into victory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we need to think along those lines and meditate upon those things that are resurrection life, that I'm a new creature in Christ. Why am I new? Because of his life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for resurrection life that's in us. Thank you that it's raised us up from death to life and to new life. And we thank you, Father, that we are no longer bound by sin. We are no longer bound by sickness and disease, but we've been set free. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.